We're just waiting to go online. Good evening, everybody. I want to start tonight by asking you a question. Who of you would say, when you think about it, that you could do with more peace in your life? More tranquility? More rest? Is there anybody that would not respond to those words and say, oh, but you know what, I could do with a bit more? Then you all game on a good night. You see, no matter who you are, every one of us, if we are honest and sincere in our hearts, we need more peace. We need more rest. Everybody needs a bit more joy in their life. In fact, the lack of these attributes is one of the main reasons why a lot of us have the following, what the Bible sometimes refers to as issues. Anger, stress, fear, worry, anxiety, hopelessness, heaviness, gloominess, despondency, dejection. You see, if you had a lot more peace and you had a lot more joy and you had a lot more happiness, you wouldn't have a lot of these things that I just mentioned. So these are the things that we should be working towards getting in our lives. And today I want to show you one of the biggest reasons why many people cannot enter into God's rest and receive God's peace. Because I need you to understand one thing. There's a lot of things in this world that promise you peace. They tell you when you meditate and you go sit in a funny position and you call on your uncle. You know. Then it's going to bring you to a place of peace. It's not going to bring you to a place of peace, because I'll tell you why. There is somebody called the Prince of Peace. And peace comes only through His hand. And if you search for it in places other than at the source, you will not find it. You will find a corrupt version of it. The devil will definitely give you something, but he's going to charge you for it. And what you're going to have to pay for it in the end is going to be so ridiculous that it'll never be worth it. Amen? Psalm 95 verse 7 to 11 puts it this way. It says, today, when you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, they are a people whose hearts have gone astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on an oath in my anger that they shall never enter into my rest. You see, there's a very big problem there. The people that God is talking about, yeah, He made a declaration and He said, these people, because of what I have seen in them, because of what they have showed me, they will never enter into my rest. Now, I made a statement just now and I said to you, there's only one place where you can find peace. And that is from the Prince of Peace. And that is from God, from Christ, if we want to be more direct. But if God says that He will not allow you to enter into His rest, where are you going to find peace then? Is it possible to find peace then? It's impossible. The most important part of every person, let's talk about that. Depending on who you ask, depending on what age group you speak to, you're going to get different answers. Yeah, but let's just say that the most important part of every person is not necessarily what we see, but what we don't see. It's not your complexion. You know, a lot of us, we're very worried about whether we have a tan or we don't have a tan. Some people, on the other hand, don't want a tan. They like the milky white complexion. Some people think that tans give you too much, what do you call these things? Wrinkles. So they never go outside. For some people, it's the hairstyle. Where's the aperomias? Do you still take 2 hours to get ready in the morning? No, you're over that now. Okay, all right, good stuff. But yeah, for some people it's like, you know, we have to work very hard on the hairstyle. For some people it's something else. The clothes we wear, the brand that we wear. It can be your hairstyle. It can be your sexy figure. It can be your bulging muscles. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. But you see, the thing is, even though we notice those things, those are not what makes you who you are. Who can help me out? What is it what makes you who you are? There we go. The most important part of us is not the outward, because the outward can lie to people. How many times do you meet somebody for the first time and you're like very impressed and very taken with them because of the way they talk and because of the way that they present themselves and, you know, the nice way that they dressed and, you know, their mannerisms, etc., etc. But then a bit later on, you find out that it's the devil themselves. You know, on DSTV, they've got this crime channel. And I quite like to watch the crime channel now and then. And, you know, every now and then they've got like some oak that was serially married to like 20 women, you know. It boggles your mind how these people do it, but then these women all have to say, oh, but he was such a wonderful guy and he was so caring and he was so attractive and he was so this and that and, you know, whatever. But the fact of the matter is when they got to know the oak, he was really the devil in disguise. Because they had not connected with him with his heart. And unfortunately, I've learned another thing in this world. It's very easy for people to deceive you. You know, when they flash their pearly whites and they like, you know, all nice with you and all kind. And people are very quick with their tongues and they got the gift of the gab. Sometimes it's easy for people to be deceived. People get deceived all the time. You can't be a con man if you can't deceive people. And people get deceived all the time. Now, the important part is not what I see. It's what I might not see. It's what's inside of you. Now, that's what is important to God. So the most important part of you is your heart. Now, I want you to listen to me carefully. Why do you think Jesus lives in your heart? Because that's the important part. Because your heart is what makes you who you are. It's the center of who you are. And that is the only thing that really matters to God. God is not interested in your hairstyle. He doesn't care that your nose is crooked and skew. Okay? He doesn't care whether you got size 8 feet or size 12 feet. Amen? And he's not too worried about how tanned you are or you aren't. What God looks at when he looks at you is he looks at what is inside of you, what beats within you, what is in your heart. You see, we can sometimes really be a bit on the stupid side because we are very quickly taken in by people's looks. We are impressed by people's status. We get like all who are because of the position that they have in life and even their possessions can sometimes speak to us. When it should be the heart of the individual that is speaking to us. And the thing is, we don't have any idea what kind of a heart the person really has. This is what God had to say about this matter. 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. In other words, he impressed you with his looks. He impressed you with his size. To you in your mind, this is what a leader looks like. But I have rejected him. He says here, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look to the things that a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, here's the thing. When God looks in a multitude of people, how this works, only God knows. But God can immediately identify who we are, not because of our face, but because of our heart. You see, I have a feeling. I can't prove this to you. But I have a sneaky suspicion that the better your heart, the more light shines out of us. And demons can see the same things because I have many times when I've cast out demons heard them speak of the light in a person. Why would they say that? Because they can see things that I can't necessarily see. But When your heart is pure, when your heart is right, when your heart is godly, something happens inside of you and the spirit world sees what's going on. That's why you can't fool the devil. That's why you can't fool God. Imagine, if you may, when 10 different people walk into this room and it's a bit dark inside. 9 of them make no difference. When the 10th one walks in, this whole place just lights up. Can you spot the difference immediately? Yes, you can. Because the heart makes all the difference. So this makes it very clear that God tells us, I don't look at people the way you do. I look at them in a completely different way. The things that interest you about them don't interest me. I'm interested in one thing and one thing only. I want to know the heart of the man. God was in a nice way saying to the prophet, you're looking at the wrong things. Do you remember when you were looking for a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Let's be honest. What was important to you at the time? Well, I know when we're young, we don't know everything. But I can tell you now, for most people, the last thing we think about is the heart of the individual. The first thing we think about is what they look like. How presentable are they? How sexy are they? How big are their assets? This is now when you're older and you want to know the bank account, all right? What were you people thinking? To most people, it's about looks, popularity, etc., etc. That's another reason why a lot of marriages fail. Because we look at the wrong stuff. You know, what looks nice today, when you really get to know it, might be really poisonous tomorrow. Hello? Very poisonous tomorrow. So how many people truly look at the heart of another individual? When somebody is hired for a position, it's not just about the qualifications. You know, this is where I honestly think we miss the boat completely. You know, a lot of people studied for certain things. And even though they have some piece of paper behind their name, that doesn't qualify them to be there. You know, when Saul became a king, even though God chose him, he was a very poor king. God allowed Saul to be the king because the Israelites insisted they wanted a king. David was a man whose heart was after God's heart. Saul was the king the people wanted. David was the king God gave the people. There was a very big difference between the two. When it comes to hiring people, you know what? You can bring a guy that wears a nice suit, that he's got the flashy watch, and he's got the nice pointy shoes, and you know what, his hair's all, nothing is out of place, and he's got the gift of the gab and all of that type of stuff. The fact of the matter is, if his heart is not right, he's not going to take your company forward. Somewhere along the line, he's going to take your company down. And then you can have another person who looks like, they look like they're nothing. And maybe they were a little bit more on the quiet side, but they got a good heart. And their heart is a heart after God's own heart. And maybe when we look at them in a sea of people, we won't even look at them twice because they're this little gray man with a little gray hat and a little gray coat, like we always say proverbially. But that might be the one that's actually going to take things further. And even though they might not have the qualifications that the world wants, you know, David didn't have the qualifications that the Israelites wanted. But God said, he's my man. And sometimes we need to get to the place where we start looking at life a little bit differently. People are not qualified just because a piece of paper tells you they're qualified. People are qualified when God has worked in their heart. Amen? And we must ask God to speak to us about individuals, to show us the heart of the individual. Amen. What good is a strong personality if it comes with an evil, selfish, controlling, manipulative heart? Where's that going to get you? it's going to get you problems. Because a lot of the times those people have no people skills. Do it because I tell you to do it. You know, David led by example. David didn't tell his men, go and die for me. He said, come, let's go die together. That's a leader. And that's something that a piece of paper can't give you. That's something that's in your heart. It's either there or it's not there. God has to talk to us about the hearts of people. God can do 1,000 times more with a quiet person whose heart is good than with some extrovert with a poison in his heart. So your heart means more to God than your praying, your fasting, and your giving. Listen carefully. A lot of people think God should be doing a lot of things for them because they pray a lot, they give a lot, they fast a lot. And even though those are all good attributes, none of that means nothing if your heart is full of poison. Because the fact that you do good things does not negate the rubbish that you've allowed in your heart. What we need is we need to have a good heart. And then add to the blessings by obeying the word of God. But we can't try and do certain things right when our heart is already not in a good place. We got to fix our hearts. Psalm 95 verse 7 says, today when you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. So the state of your heart and its attitude towards God will above all things determine the quality of life that you are going to live right now. Do you hear me? The state of your heart right now and your attitude in your heart towards God is going to have a massive impact on the quality of life that you are going to be living at this point in time. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Listen to that. You know, if you were to ask people, what determines your course of your life? And you did not know this scripture in the Bible, people would come up with some amazing things. What most people don't realize is, it's this thing. This is what determines where your life is going to go. Because God is in charge of your life. And God looks to your heart to decide whether you're going to go this way or that way. Or that way or that way. Your heart. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. I just want to say something very important. The course of your life is not determined by other people, but by your heart. You see, it's amazing how quick we are to blame other people when things don't work out for us. Ah, but you don't understand, my mother didn't give me enough love when I was young, and my father, he gave me one too many hiding, and you know what, it was that girl in the fifth grade that broke up with me, you know. It's always somebody else, but I want you to listen to what the scripture says. Proverbs 4 verse 23, I quoted now the New Living, the NIV says, guard your heart above all else, for out of it flows the issues of life. It is so easy when you are not in a good place to find scapegoats. To find somebody that you can blame for the fact that your life is not in a good place and that things are not happening for you. God says, stop looking around. Stop trying to find somebody at the office to blame. Stop blaming the manager. Stop blaming the owner. Stop blaming your wife. Stop blaming the children. And take stock of what you have allowed in your heart. Because if you don't like the course or the direction that your boat is sailing in right now, there is only one place to look. Look inside here. Because the course of your life will be determined by what is inside of your heart right now. Yes, it's my father's fault, it's my mother's fault, my husband, my wife, my teacher, my pastor, the children, the man who stole from me, everybody who's ever hurt me. But the Bible teaches us that if you don't like where your life is going right now, stop blaming others and look at your heart. God tells the Israelites that they better sort out their hearts and that they better do it quickly. Because that is the reason why they have so many problems. And if you've read the Bible, the Israelites had a lot of problems. They knew God. God took responsibility for them. God was their provider. God was their healer. God was their redeemer. God was their deliverer. God was their savior. But man, did they have a lot of problems. Why? Is it because God didn't fulfill his side of the bargain? No, it's because they had problems with their attitude. How does a hardened heart manifest itself? What are some of the symptoms? Let's look at that. Psalm 95 verse 8 says, "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did the day at Massah in the desert." Now, Meribah, the word Meribah means strife. If I say the word strife, what are you thinking of? Strife, fighting, bickering, battling, arguing, all of these things make up the word strife. So, at Meribah, the Israelites began to fight with Moses. Now, if you fight with Moses, who was put in charge by God, who are you really fighting with? You see, here's where the problem starts. Nobody fights with God and wins. You fight it with God at your own peril. Because you're never going to win that battle. You're never going to win that fight. So, at Meribah, the Israelites began to fight. Their hearts were not good. Their hearts were not good with Moses, but their hearts were even worse with God because they blamed God for all the problems that they had. Every time they had a problem, they were like, "Oh, but why is God doing this to me again? Why is God allowing these things?" So, they weren't happy with their situation. And of course, as we've already said, they needed to blame somebody. Instead of looking at what they have caused, now it's Moses' fault. And if it's not Moses' fault, then surely it must be God, because, you know, God was supposed to look after me and God was supposed to take care of me, and look at where I am right now. So I feel like fighting. I'm going to fight with them now. Exodus 17 verse 7. And he called that place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled, and because there they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?" Why did the place get that name? Because of the attitude of the Israelites at that place. Now, let's just look at this to see how ridiculous the way the Israelites acted was. They went through the 10 plagues in Egypt, every single one of them brought on by God. The Egyptians eventually begged them to leave, gave them as much silver and gold as they could carry, gave them as much food as they could carry, and there they went off. They went through the sea on dry ground. They saw the entire Egyptian army defeated in 1 second. God is physically present by day, because by day he's a cloud and they follow the cloud. He's physically present at night. He's a pillar of fire and they follow the fire by night. And then they still have the audacity to ask, "Where is God? Is he really here?" And you know why they asked that? Because they were thirsty. Now, I know it's easy to judge, but with all the evidence to support the absolute presence of God, God's provision, God's protection, why you need to ask that question? It shows there's something not lacquer with you. Okay, the same God that parted the seas can't give you water. The same God that every day is a cloud that you follow can't cause the cloud to bring down water. The same God that destroyed the Israelites with the Egyptians with 10 supernatural plagues, he could summon a gazillion flies. He could summon a trillion locusts in seconds. But he can't take care of you. And you have to ask, But where is he? I have a problem and he hasn't solved it in the last 10 seconds, 2 days. Where is he? Is he really here? Big problem with the heart. How quickly they forgot who God was when they had a problem. You see, unfortunately, they're not the only ones. I deal with people all the time that are exactly the same. God does miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Their lives testify of God's provision, but then they start going through problems, trials, tribulations, and immediately it's like, oh, God doesn't care. God has forgotten about me. Listen to me carefully. If God was there for you then, God is still there for you now. You don't have to wonder where is God. God is here with you. Right now, God is taking you through this. So, they were thirsty. According to them, God took a bit too long to provide water. God turned water into blood. God divided the seas. God brought down hail. He brought pests. He let the staff bloom. But suddenly, according to them, he is too weak to give them water. So let's ask you this question and let's speak to ourselves. Has God provided for you in the past? Can you testify that God has blessed you? God has provided for you? God has protected you? But now what happens when trouble comes tomorrow? Do we remember in our time of trouble the faithfulness of God in the past? Do we look to that to bless us and fill us with a faith that God is well able to do what he's already done? Or do we get so consumed by what we see in our circumstances today that we completely forget who God is? You see, the Israelites, in a sense, cursed God because of the problems. The reason they cursed God because of the problems is because they simply did not look to who God was and what God has done in their lives. Do you know God gave them a speech when they went into the desert? He said to them, this is what you're going to do. You will always remember the miracles I have done. You will teach your children to remember the miracles that I have done. You have an obligation to testify. Why does God want all of this to happen? So we remember. So that we remember that when we had lack, God gave us plenty. When we were dying, God fed us. So that we remember that he is our provider and that our faith will remain high. And unfortunately, the Israelites in times of trouble, they forgot completely who God was. They would rather entertain doubt and unbelief than remember God's faithfulness. They would rather blame him and fight with him than trust him and praise him. How many times do we say, where is God? God doesn't care about me. This is all God's fault. Why does God allow X, Y, and Z? When a problem arises, how do we handle the problem? Do we immediately fall apart? Do we forget all the good things that God has done for us in the past? Do we forget all the promises that God has made about our future? You see, all of these things are a sign that you've hardened your heart, because these are the things the Israelites did. There are some other places in the Bible where we see more of the things that Israel did to anger God. I'm going to give you some extracts from Psalm 78, verse 1 to 72. It's a long psalm, so we're not going to read the whole psalm, but I'm going to give you some extracts. Psalm 78, verse 18 to 20. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food that they craved. The people spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table for us in the desert? When he struck the rock with water, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? What must I say? And they wonder why they had to walk around the mountain. Yeah, I'm telling you. I want to say here that the first thing that jumps out at me is a total lack of respect. The Israelites did not respect God. In a way, the way that they're talking to God and about God is like you speak to your chomi, you know? No respect. We need to understand who God is. And when we approach God, we must approach Him with the right amount of respect. If someone invites you to dinner, and you say to them, listen, young man, I don't eat mealies. If you don't have beef, don't even bother. How's that going to go down? Well, the Israelites did that to God. They were like, what's the stuff you're giving us? We don't want this. This is not what we want. Disrespectful. They were treating the King of Kings like some kitchen maid, ordering him around and rejecting his kindness. Again, there is doubt. Again, there is unbelief. They are willing to believe that what God once did was okay, but He cannot do it again. Did you hear what they said there? Yes, we know He brought water out of the rock, but we don't believe He can feed us in the desert. If you understand how God is and who God is, the same power that causes the water to come from the rock is the same power that causes manna to fall from heaven, is the same power that causes the quail to come and fill the place. Because God points His finger and He speaks a word and it happens. Amen? It doesn't take more faith from God's side to do all of this stuff. It takes a bit of faith from our side. For God, nothing is impossible. You know, the same God that provided 100 rand when you needed it can provide 1 million rand when you need it, because it doesn't take more power from Him. He points His finger, He speaks a word. It happens. The problem is, we find it easy to trust Him for the 10 rand, but when we hear that we have to trust Him for 1,000 or 10,000 or 1 million, then it's like, oh, but this is never going to happen. The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. And it's got to do with our hearts. And I know this is a difficult thing for us. You know, it's like when you stubbed your toe and you're walking with a bit of a limp and they pray for you, it's like, oh, yeah, it's probably going to be okay. Then you hear you got cancer and people need to pray for you. It's like, oh, I don't think this is going to work. The same God that heals stubbed toes, ingrowing toenails, whatever, heals anything, whether it be cancer, whether it be AIDS, whether it be, you name it, God can heal it. But we have to have faith. How many times have you heard somebody else's testimony of what God did for them? And you're like, yay, praise God, glory, hallelujah. Tomorrow you're in the same boat. It's like, oh. Come on. It happens. We hear God did this for so and so and so and so, and we're all happy for them. Tomorrow we're in the same boat. Oh, this is never going to work. If God did it for so and so, can you give me one good reason why He can't do it for you? No, you can't. But it does take faith. Psalm 78 verse 41. Again and again, they put God to the test and they vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power. Do you hear that? They did not remember. You know, God commanded the Israelites to constantly remember what He did. Because when we remember what God did, it fills us with faith. And it gives us the vuma to go forward. Every now and then, I find myself in a position where I share some of the testimonies of what God did in my past. And you know, I'm always so blessed when I have the opportunity to do that, because it's amazing what it does to your heart, to your spirit, when you remember what God has done. Suddenly the problem that was this big yesterday is like non-existent today. Because the level of faith in you increases simply because you remember what God has done. You see, where the Israelites made a very big mistake, when God told them to remember, they took it with a pinch of salt. It's important for us to remember. You know, in South Africa, I'll tell you, we have a very big problem. And I'm not really sure why. People have a huge problem testifying. You know, sometimes we have amazing things that happen at the church. You know, we busy the whole day. The power of God moves. Amazing things happen. We see signs, wonders, and miracles. The next Sunday we ask, is anybody want to testify? Nobody. I'm thinking, what happened here? You all have amnesia. But it's something to do with our hearts that is not right. Because testifying today is also remembering what God did yesterday. And listen to this. Listen to this. Again and again, they put God to the test and they vexed the Holy One of Israel because they did not remember His power. We sometimes put God to the test because He's done amazing things for us and we will not share it with others. We don't remember. And that shows that our hearts are not right. You know, if you really love God, you have no problem talking about Him. You have no problem saying to people, listen, you know what, I was in so much dwang, I didn't know what to do with myself, but then God did this for me. And so what if they don't take it? You're not doing it for their sake, you're doing it more for your own sake. It's you remembering, and it's you allowing the power of God to flow through you again. Amen? It is a big deal for God that we must not forget what He's done for us in the past. And you know, when we forget what God has done for us, when trouble knocks on your door. Bad news. We forget all about what God did and we start panicking and we start freaking out and making plans and phoning a friend and, you know. But the fact of the matter is, that's when we should phone the friend and remind him what God has already done for you, and suddenly you won't be worried about the problem that just knocked on your door. But that's not how we do things. We first stress, worry, freak out, perform, gooi a tantrum. And by the time we finished with all of that, we've forgotten who God is. He's the same God that's seen you through a multitude of problems. He's not going to stop now, but He wants you to remember. He doesn't want you to forget. In God's eyes, when we do that, when trouble comes and we forget all about who He was and we start falling apart, that is unbelief and it's a problem in your heart. The next thing that we find from the history of Israel, we find in the book of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8 to 10. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and on one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did, and they were killed by the snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. Okay. There's a couple of things here. The first thing is, they were into some kind of sexual immorality because it says we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Sexual immorality brings lust. Lust is the opposite of love. Okay? Our God is a God of love. What is from lust is not of love, and God is not involved in it. If you bring immorality into your heart, then you kill the love of God that is there, and of course you are giving Satan a lot of power in your heart. And then we have these references to grumbling against God. You know, many times people are like, but why does God allow this? And why does God do that? And that's grumbling. You grumble against God. You moaning. You complaining. On one day, 23,000 of them were killed because of that? You know what? we don't see the full picture. Let's accept that. When you were younger, your father sometimes made some decisions that you thought were horrible, but you did not have the maturity to understand why he made those decisions. And sometimes later on, when you understand and you see the bigger picture, you realize, but he was right. Now the thing is, sometimes we have the same attitude towards God. Things begin to happen, and we begin to grumble. We must be careful, because too much grumbling will put us in the same hot water where these people were, and the destroying angel started coming after them. Do not grumble against God. Now let's look at a couple of the results of hardening your heart. How did it affect the Israelites? Psalm 78, verse 59. When God heard them, he was very angry. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up amongst men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was very angry with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their maidens had no wedding songs. The priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. It didn't go well with them. The presence of God, firstly, was removed from their lives. Along with it went God's power, God's favor, God's help, and God's equipping. You keep hardening your heart, you keep hardening your heart, what happens? God removes himself from you. If you go through life with a hardened heart, you have to accept that you're going to be going it alone. Because God has already shown us in Scripture, he will not go with you. They were given over to the sword. From all over, they had people who came and made war with them. Now, here's the thing. When they were in a good place with God, when their hearts were good with God, they went through peace. When they grumbled against God, when their hearts were not in a good place with God, what happened? War came from everywhere. People with a hardened heart are always involved in some kind of a fight. There's always problems, there's always a disaster, there's always a catastrophe, and the enemy is always busy. The day the ark was captured, 30,000 young men were killed. Now the ark symbolized God's power. Can you have victory without God's power? No, you can't. It says there that fire consumed their young men. Now, when you think about it, that can have two different meanings. The fire could be a sexual fire, because we know that there was a lot of immorality. It could be that there was a lot of lust that went, and all sorts of funny things happened. It could also be a reference to war. It could be that in anger, opposing nations destroyed them. It says that the maidens had no wedding songs. Okay. If there were no wedding songs, then the maidens were not getting married anymore. Why were they not getting married anymore? Well, it could be that the men were burning for one another. In other words, it could be a reference to men following men. It could also be a reference to the fact that the men were all killed and slaughtered, and there was no more men to marry. It doesn't give us a clear distinction, but the fact of the matter is, nobody was getting married. The priests were killed. That refers to Hophni and Phinehas, who could also refer to the sword no longer being spread, the word no longer being spread and ministered. So when the priests were killed, the word of God stopped. Boom. And they were defeated. Let's look at Judges chapter 2 from verse 13. God speaking, he says, because they forsook him and served Baal, in his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had warned them. just as he had sworn to them. And they were in great distress. They were excluded from the promised land. Numbers 14, verse 26. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? Again, grumbling, complaining about God. I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do this very thing that I heard you say. In the desert your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years or more, who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land that I swore to uplift my hand to make your home. These people had a promise from God. They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're moaning. Their attitude, their bad attitude towards God stopped the promise. Is this all about Israel? No, this is about you and me. This is about us and our hearts. When God says, today when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart, he's not just speaking to the Israelites, he's speaking to all of us. The Israelites back then were the children of God. You and I today, we are the children of God. Does God speak to us today? Yes, he does. Oh, but Rian, how does he speak to us? Well, he's speaking to you tonight. He speaks to you every time you read your Bible. Now and then you have a dream. You wake up and you know God just spoke to me. Sometimes a stranger walks up to you and says to you, I feel that God says I must share this with you. Can I? You say yes. You listen. But how many times when we receive a word from God, do we humble ourselves and obey? And how many times do we get all offended, all upset, and it's like, oh, that's a load of nonsense. How many times do we sit in a church and we hear a sermon where God is talking to us and we're like, oh, but it doesn't work like that. Says who? If it's in the Word of God, you should listen. You see, God is talking to us about our hearts. Today when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. The Israelites, many times when God spoke to them, got upset with God. And they didn't like what God said. They didn't like how God did things. But the fact is, they were not in charge. He was. Let's just say you're working for somebody. And you second guess everything they tell you to do. And when they tell you to do this, you do that. And you're always complaining about them. Where is it going to get you? Well, if you're sitting here and you're a boss, what would you do? Fire them. So the fact of the matter is, that's why the Israelites ended up where they were. Because we must understand something. We serve God, not the other way around. And our lives belong to him. And sometimes he takes us through the desert to get us to the promised land, just to test our hearts. Have you ever read that the Bible says, in the desert the Lord tested them? You know, it's very easy for you to say, oh Lord, I love you. Oh Lord, you're the most amazing. You're the most wonderful person that I know. Oh Lord, I glorify your holy name. It flows so easily from the tongue. Oh, that's plenty time. Now, what happens when, like the Israelites, you start cruising through the desert? Do those words still come so freely? You see, here's another thing that bears witnessing. Out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart, the mouth speaks. It's no good you praise God, glory, hallelujah, bless you, Lord, when things are well, but you're like, oh God, what are you doing? Do you even know what you're doing? Are you even in charge of my life when the problems come? What does that show? A problem in the heart. You see, the thing is, the Israelites, when they went through the desert, they were tested. They failed the test. Because they failed the test, they went nowhere. What makes you think that if they were tested, God doesn't sometimes allow some kind of a trial or a tribulation in my life to show you and I what is really in our hearts? And if God is showing you that something in your heart is not good, what are we doing about it? We should be saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that was in there. I don't want it anymore. I need this stuff to come out. I want my heart to be better. I want to have a good heart. I want to have a heart after your own heart, just like David. The thing is, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Now, that's very interesting, because the Bible tells us, you don't know your own heart. Do you know when you know your heart? When you go through problems. And what comes out of you in problems shows you your heart. God doesn't show it to you to demean you or to give you a hard time. He shows it to you so that you can deal with it. Amen? We can all deal with it. And the thing is, you can't deal with something that is a problem until you understand that there is a problem. So the next time you go through stuff and suddenly something comes out of your heart, say, thank you, Lord. I didn't know it was still there. But I'm going to make a plan and we're going to get this out, because I don't want that rubbish. I need it to go. I'm going to end off with a scripture. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7 to 10. At that time, Hanai the seer came to Asa the king of Judah and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Asa had a battle with the Libyans and the Cushites. He trusted God, and even though they were bigger than him, he defeated them. Then he had another battle. He had a battle with the king of Aram, and this time he made a different plan. He called in reinforcements. And then God sent this prophet to say to him, what's your problem? When you faced these other oaks, you trusted God. God blessed you. God gave you victory. Shouldn't you have done the same thing with these other idiots? Wouldn't have God done the same thing for you? But now, because you turned your back on God and you trusted in man, this is what's going to happen. Listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen, listen to this, those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing. And from now on, you will be at war. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. And at the same time, Asa brutally oppressed the people. Can you see that Asa didn't have a good heart? And God says to him, because of this, for the rest of your life, you will be at war. And he was. Asa received a word of correction, perhaps a word of rebuke from God. It was his choice whether he would accept it and respond to it. You know what? Asa could have fallen on his knees, put sackcloth and ashes, called a week of fasting, and said, we have angered God, let's repent. The Ninevites did it, and the anger of God turned away from them. Asa was too proud, he was too arrogant, he was too self-righteous, he didn't care. First thing he did was take the prophet that was sent by God to speak the word and throw him in prison. What does that say about his heart? He had seriously hardened his heart. So instead of repenting before God, he went mad with rage. The results were simple. God handed him over to his enemies. His life was characterized by war and destruction. Nothing has changed. People still get angry when God talks to them about their lives. How often do we get upset when some preacher says something that you don't like? There's a lot of things in this world that God doesn't like. we can't just tell you the good things, we got to tell you the bad as well. Hello? Now and then there has to be a word of correction. Now and then there has to be a word of rebuke. Sometimes God wants to speak to a generation and say to them, you are wrong, repent. The word repentance means you're doing something wrong, change. People don't like change. And then they get upset. I had someone who attended my meetings a couple of years ago. It was a woman, and there were some issues in her life that was completely wrong. We don't judge people, yeah? We help people. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to understand why your life is going nowhere, at some point in time we got to talk about the crux of the matter. And so the one night she comes to me and she says to me, oh, you know what, my life is in so much turmoil and nothing ever comes right and what. I say to her, okay, come sit down, let's talk. You have this and this and this in your life, and the Word of God says, if you do this, these will be the consequences. You are experiencing the consequences of what you are living. What did I do? I tell you what, if she was a man, she would have decked me right there. How dare I speak to her that way? I simply pointed out what the Bible says about these things. She turned around, she stormed out, we didn't see her again. What does that say about her heart? Hardened her heart. Where's her life right now? In the pit. God's rebuke is not to destroy, it is to rebuild. But you gotta accept it first. And notice clearly, where are the eyes of the Lord right now? Who can help me? His eyes are on those whose hearts are committed to Him. In other words, there's a lot of people who have a wishy-washy commitment towards God and they wonder why nothing happens for them. God's eyes are for those who are committed to Him. You want God to see you? You want God to help you? You want God to give you a breakthrough? Show Him your heart. Show Him the kind of heart that He wants to see. And it's not that difficult. You know what? Issues are there to be conquered. God helps us with that. That's why the Holy Spirit came. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's our healer. If you really want to deal with your heart, let me tell you something. God is the first one that's going to say, come, let's do it. Let's do it together. But you have to get to that place that you want to deal with it. And I've said it many times and I'll say it again. God delivers you from your enemies, not your friends. You know, sometimes people come, oh, pray for me for this, pray for me for that. But it's just because the wife made them come. You know? If you don't stop drinking, I'm leaving you. You better go for the pastor to pray for you. Oh, pastor, please, I want to stop drinking. But he's already got an appointment for tomorrow night at the pub. You understand? It's because the wife is making him do it. No, you must want to do it. Many times I have a mother, oh, pastor, please pray for my child, they are on drugs. Okay, bring them here. No, they refuse to come to church. What must we do? We must first get to the place that they want it. They must want to deal with their heart. Yes, we'll pray for them, that God can help them to get to that place. But they must first want to repent. It'll never change. I want to say to you that the biggest curse in most people's life comes from the hardened heart that they live with. And until you don't get rid of that hardened heart, things will not get better. But you can. And I want to say to you again, it's not about this one or that one or that one or that one. Stop blaming other people for where your life is right now. Look to yourself. Be honest with yourself. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. If your life is in a pit right now, other people played some kind of a role, I understand that, but what you allowed to come into your heart has pulled you down. Deal with your heart first. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.